know if this is true of you, but many people today find themselves under the weight of serious and overwhelming debt, whether it's a credit card debt, student loans, or housing mortgages that seem to grow without end in sight. Many people around us feel this burden pressing down on their lives. According to an official report from 2022, the average household debt in Australia grew by 7.3% to around $260,000. So that's around $260,000. Now, of course, I'm not going to comment on whether we need to leverage debts to increase our wealth and to secure our financial stability. That's beyond my competence, and I don't want to speak too much about that in this time of public worship. But I do want to make the point today that this sense of financial burden can be very overwhelming if it's not properly managed and until it is fully removed. It can crush our souls, it can drain our spirits, and it is in fact destroying many people's lives already as it eats away at their hopes, turning their joy into anxiety and their peace into restlessness. But what if I told you that in a spiritual sense, we all carry a kind of debt in relation to God as well? On the one hand, all people have debts in relation to God, in the sense of giving Him our perfect obedience and devotion, regardless of what age we're in. And on top of that, there's also the punishment we deserve from our sins. And all individuals have to pay off those debts if they want to be free from the condemnation of God's holy and righteous judgment. We, by nature, owe God both our obedience and the penalty for our sins. And these debts are so heavy that they are beyond our power to repay on our own. These are just so heavy that they are beyond our power to repay on our own. We need Jesus and we need His perfect obedience. But on the other hand, there is what we may call a debt of grace, where we have to repay our gratitude for the blessings of redemption in Christ Jesus. The first debt is what we may call the debt of nature, but the second debt is what we may call the debt of grace, as we are indebted to God for the blessings of salvation richly stored up for us in Jesus Christ. We desire to give God everything we possess as an expression of gratitude and to glorify His name who came to save us. And this is like a child returning love to their parents by their kind actions and deeds, by their lovely and adorable words that express their loving hearts. And over the past few weeks, we have been going through this Romans chapter 8 together, exploring the contrast between living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit. You might go back to verse 1 and see Paul declaring there, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death." This is Paul saying in verse 6 here. "But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." To be fleshly minded is death. Paul is trying to make that point here in this portion. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now these verses are the heart of Paul's message on the dynamics of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And they set the stage for what we read in today's passage, which is Romans 8, 12 to 17. Now, Paul uses the word "therefore" here in verse 12 to signal that he's drawing a conclusion from the earlier points he's laid out so far. And he's bringing his argument to a crescendo, as it were. And he shows the reality of our life in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The word therefore in verse 12 invites us to reflect on the discussion of grace that Paul unpacked so beautifully in previous passages. And we'll accept that invitation and continue our reflections on grace by paying close attention to three things this morning. Three things from the passage, which are our debt, our adoption, and our inheritance in Jesus Christ. Our debt, our adoption, and our inheritance in Jesus. And these will be the main focus or the topics for us today. And so the first point that we want to look at today is regarding our debt in relation to nature and grace. Paul begins again, verse 12, by saying, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We are debtors, brothers and sisters, not to the flesh, or to live according to the flesh. Let's think about the term flesh once again as we look at this thoughtful expression by the Apostle Paul. He uses this word to refer to the sinful desires and natures that naturally govern us apart from the grace of Christ Jesus. And he has tackled this issue or topic before as we look at it in the opening part of chapter 8 in this letter. The flesh here does not mean our biological components like the muscles and the bones or the veins and the neurons, but rather our old nature, the sinful nature that's driven by pleasure and pride. It doesn't mean that our souls are pure and only our bodies are bad, but it means that our soul and body work together to do the things that rebel against the holy God. And our souls and our bodies work together to disrupt God's good and righteous order in this world of creation. And the word debtors is also interesting because it carries a meaning of obligation and responsibility. In the context of Paul's time in the first century Greco-Roman world, a debtor was someone who owed a service or payment, often tied to a legal obligation. And that idea is actually not foreign to the Old Testament life as well, because the relationship between God and his people was also described in terms of obligation. And in this covenantal relationship, the Israelites were often reminded of their debt to the God who saved them. The Jews were often reminded of their debt to the God who came down to save them. Not in the sense of paying off mortgages or paying off your car loans, but in the sense of obeying him and worshiping him in all life circumstances out of love. Out of love. But if we look at this verse carefully, though, Paul is not actually saying that believers are debtors to God in Jesus in this covenantal relationship. It is true, but he does not speak about that in this verse. And rather, he says, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He's clearing up any misunderstandings about the meaning of being debtors in Christ by negating what that indebtedness is all about. And he felt the need to make this point before he unpacked the meaning of what it means to live by the law of the Holy Spirit. The pattern of placing the word flesh before the word spirit in talking about two different ways of life and two pathways toward eternity is typical of Paul's style, and that's reflected in many places too. And notice here in verses 1, 4, 5, 9, 12, and 13. And all these verses place the word flesh before the word spirit to contrast two ways of life and pathways toward eternity. This was Paul's way of emphasizing the contrast between two realities that all people are surrounded with. And he used a style familiar in ancient culture to highlight the negative before revealing the positive truth. And then I think we are in a better position to consider the specifics of what it means to be debtors to the flesh. And the simple way to understand that is human lives are enslaved to sin, seeking fulfillment in self and worldly pleasures. You know, Jeremiah 17 powerfully says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. And remember that this was spoken in the context of Israel's reliance on human strength rather than on God. And it led them to lots of sin and misery, as life in the flesh always, without exception, leads to death. And more famously, in Galatians 5, Paul described the works of the flesh in very specific terms. And he said there, if you remember, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, and drunkenness, and reveries, and the like. The works of the flesh always bear the fruits of corruption and death." And it is those corrupt and decaying things that Paul wanted believers to avoid at all cost and resist with all their diligence. One quick enjoyment of sin can lead us to total addiction and further enslavement. And one brief entertainment of the body can quickly lead us to spiritual and physical decay. An adulterous thought can gradually incline us to unfaithfulness and betrayal, and discontentment in our hearts can easily make us feel bitter and envious toward others. That's the pattern of our life governed by the principles of human flesh. And that's the kind of life that Paul is wanting all believers to avoid at all cost and resist with all their diligence. And so if you examine your lives in light of the Word of God given to you from this verse today, are you living now as though you owe something to your old nature, indulging in your past habits and your fleshly desires? When you're faced with temptations, do you act out of anger, envy, or despair, as if you're enslaved to the flesh and indebted to your past? Do you feel the weight to obey sin as though you are a slave to Satan and his deceptive lies? Or are you living by the law of the Holy Spirit, doing the things that please God and moving toward his light? Do you feel indebtedness to God or to your old self that craves sin and pride and pleasure? And these are some basic questions that Paul is wanting us to think about through this message in the letter of Romans. Do you feel indebtedness to God or to your old self? And I pray that the Spirit would move you to be more grateful to God and dependent on his power. And I pray that you would use your freedom in Jesus to please God more and to glorify him more. And so the second point then that we want to take note of from the passage is about our adoption in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul paints a stark picture once again when he writes in verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Again, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so think about a situation where someone is misguided by poor advice. You know, so many celebrities and athletes go bankrupt these days because of the wrong advice their financial advisors give them about how to manage their wealth. And you can think about the famous athletes who lost millions and millions of dollars, and also the celebrities who ended up in financial ruin despite their substantial earnings. Even if you live a modest life and your routines and your habits are moderately disciplined, you follow wrong advice on finances and you suffer great loss. Even if you live a modest life, you follow wrong advice on finances and you will inevitably suffer great loss. But then how much more will you suffer if you follow the voices of the devil and engage in the things that your old nature compels you to do? Now notice here the word for or because in verses 13, 14, and 15. Paul is engaging in careful reasoning here for the mixed audience back in Rome, including Jews and Gentiles. The tight reasoning is expressed here because Paul wanted to articulate very carefully the relationship between the Spirit's work in believers and their confidence as God's children. And Paul is wanting us to slow down to think through each verse in light of what he said before so that we can really make sure that we digest and consider and reflect on the beautiful truths of God and regarding his salvation. And Paul's emphasis is obviously very stark in that living according to the flesh leads to death, but living by the flesh leads to life and peace. Those early believers would have understood quite well that a life driven by the flesh results in all kinds of problems and miseries. They saw the consequences of a fleshly life from the Greco-Roman culture that they observed in their own world. And so Paul is here teaching the believers to believe and digest that the kind of life that they or you, if I can just speak on behalf of Paul, the life that you see in the world is leading you to destruction and death. That's what Paul is trying to tell them here. It will lead you to utter destruction, and you might hope for a better end even if you engage in all these fleshly activities, and you might hope that, well, my ending will not be like all those people who are destroyed by their sins. But Paul is telling all believers, including us, that if we engage in fleshly life, the end is absolutely certain that we'll die in our sins. That you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead in order to save you from those lives that are driven by sin. And you cannot follow Jesus and live by your flesh as if you're serving two different masters and two different lords. And so once you put your trust in Jesus, and once you are grateful for the blessings of redemption given to you through Jesus and his Holy Spirit, then there is only one option left for you, and that is to walk in the pathway of the righteous and avoid the pathway of the wicked. Live by the law of the Holy Spirit, not the law of your flesh or the law of your old nature. But just like John Owen famously said, a theologian back from the 17th century, kill sin, otherwise it'll be killing you. Kill sin, otherwise it'll be killing you. And Paul is telling us that we should conquer our lust and subdue its power. And then in verse 14, Paul explains the rationale for this holy call to a righteous life. And he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. He is introducing a beautiful truth here that being led by the Spirit is a mark of our adoption in Christ Jesus. To be led by the Spirit here means having him change our nature, guide our decisions, and even reconstruct our wayward desires. This Spirit-led life is not passive or idle, but it is active and dynamic and disciplined because it involves daily battle against sin and active obedience unto God. The Spirit-led life is not passive, but active, dynamic, and disciplined because it involves daily battle against sin and active obedience to the Father who sent the Spirit together with his Son. And in verse 15, he continues his reasoning and says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." I notice here how Paul's moving from discussing the consequences of the flesh to highlighting the intimacy of our relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. So initially, he covered the life and death stakes of living by the flesh versus living by the law of the Spirit. But now he shifts the focus to the personal aspect of our life in the Holy Spirit. And he says that believers receive the spirit of adoption, meaning the very God who came to save us and adopt us. The spirit of adoption is the spirit or God who came to save us. And the term Abba Father, of course, reflects a close relationship, which was a term of endearment and trust that describes intimacy. And this must have been a radical thing to hear for many Christians back then, as it moved them beyond the distant reverence, dry reverence common in other religions, to a familial closeness with God. Our adoption in Jesus moves us beyond the distant reverence and the cold and dry respect that's common in other religions to a familial closeness with the true and holy God. And imagine the kind of impact that this would have had on the people back then, and reflect on how this is shaping you right now as you reflect on your adoption in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Reflect on how the reality of adoption is shaping you and guiding you and moving you in this present life. And think about whether it's giving you gratitude, thankfulness, and contentment in your daily walk with your Lord. The truth of adoption is so assuring because it reminds us of God's eternal love and his unchanging commitment. And so may the Lord bless your heart today that you may be gripped by this truth and be captivated by its reality. And remember that our adoption in Jesus assures of God's infinite love for us, for you. And it provides you with confidence and strength as you navigate the burdens of this life. Let that truth guide you and move you and inspire you as you're adopted in Jesus by God the Father and through the Spirit. And the last and the third point then, which is somewhat poetically expressed as much as it is pastorally applied, is our inheritance. Our inheritance in Jesus as God's beloved children. Paul concludes this section with a beautiful statement in verses 16 and 17. And he says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And on this, a 20th century Scottish theologian named John Murray, some of you may know his name, John Murray, he rightly said that our inheritance mentioned here is not just the blessings that God has stored up for us in Jesus, but refers to the very God himself. As joint heirs with Christ, we share in the very life with the eternal God and the divine Lord. And we do not only receive the benefits of redemption, but enjoy communion with the benefactor. We enjoy fellowship and communion with our benefactor, who is God Himself. And so imagine a household where love and harmony are the backbone of the family culture, where every interaction is marked by joy and selfless service. In this perfect household, the speaking culture is so perfect that every word and sentence uttered brings glory to God and joy to everyone living there, speaking it and hearing it as a family. The service culture is also perfect, that every act of service is met with gratitude and delight. And we might also imagine the food culture there being so perfect too, that every meal is a celebration of God's goodness and a celebration of His generous provision. Our eternal life will be spent in the love and glory of God forever, in His heavenly home where the family culture is so perfect in every possible way. And that's a place where we won't be conscious of time slipping away, nor will we fear aging, for we'll be renewed in strength and joy every single moment, eternally and without ceasing. But despite all these great truths, what is interesting here is that Paul doesn't focus on the glorious aspects of our inheritance, but he talks about the reality of our suffering as a follower of Jesus. Now, being God's children means we'll share in His sufferings now, and that is part and parcel of what it means to be in His family and to live as His children. This is surely one of Paul's favorite themes, and it is a recurring theme in his writings, and you can find it in like Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 8, and also Romans chapter 5, where he deals with this issue of suffering the Christian life rather extensively for himself and for the Christians around him. He consistently reminds his readers that the Christian life here and now involves a passage through suffering and trials, and is telling us without suffering we won't get to glory and we won't reach our full exaltation like Christ did following His death. And think of verse 16 also, where He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The Greek word for bears witness implies a joint testimony or something like corroboration. It's as if the Holy Spirit speaks directly to our hearts, affirming that we belong to God, and not just now, but forever. Imagine a legal setting where a trusted advocate steps forward to confirm your rights before the chief judge of the court, and you are given absolute assurance of your standing in the family's inheritance. Absolute assurance in your standing in the family's inheritance. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us in Jesus Christ, in that He assures us of our place in God's family and His heavenly home. And as John Murray again has put it so well, the Spirit's witness is not independent of our consciousness, but it fortifies and corroborates the inner testimony of our spirit that we are God's children, that we are God's beloved children. And so as we end today, let me say to you as a summary that you are no longer debtors to the flesh, but adopted children of God. Christ and the Holy Spirit have brought you to the God the Father through your repentance and faith. And as you are joined to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit, your status is changed and your nature is made anew. You are no longer slaves, but children of God who repay God's grace with your faithful obedience. And your future will be changed, and it is already changed, as you abide by Christ and as you follow your faithful pilgrimage. And so, once a debtor to sin, now grace you take. And as an heir of glory, hold fast for his sake. Let us live as God's children, empowered by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we walk as heirs of grace, bearing the marks of his glory and the beauty of his love. May God bless you today through his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And may the gospel of Jesus be your hope and strength as you live out this week. Remember again, the life in the flesh leads to death and destruction, but life in the Spirit leads you to life and peace. And may that truth guide you, protect you, and establish you from the lies of the devil and lead you to the pathway of the righteous. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we thank you again as we come to you in this public gathering, and we are reminded of your grace in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Father, we are born with sinful natures that naturally lead us away from your will and naturally lead us to the way of destruction. And so we pray that as we give you thanks for the great change of our nature through your Holy Spirit, that you would continue to sanctify us and lead us to the pathway of righteousness, that we may continue to live by the law of the Holy Spirit and avoid the way of the wicked and avoid the pathway toward death. And so, Father, we rely on you, we seek your help, and we are dependent on your mercy. And as we give you thanks, we give you all these prayers in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. And as we respond to the word,